Well, so good to have you here this morning. I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare and meet your enemy. You know, you need to know your enemy before you can go to war and be successful. You need to know that. You need to send out reconnaissance missions. You need to read about the enemy. You need to know the enemy's tactics, because warfare is all about strategies. I love the history of the Civil War, not for what happened, but for the strategic plans that each team, each side worked with and implemented, and in some cases didn't implement. And then the Second World War, because my dad was involved in Holland when the liberation came there. I've done a lot of research and I read day by day while he was in there. And it gives me an insight about this horrible thing called war. Devastating thing called war. And that's exactly what we are in spiritually. Is we're in this war to take you out. We're in this war to keep people in bondage. We're in this war where the enemy wants to destroy your life. Even if you're a believer, and I said this before, he wants to take you out of the picture so you can't be effective for Jesus. He wants to discourage you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If he can do it in any way, if he can get you to back off, if he can get you to leave and just kind of function until you get to heaven, then he's happy. But we have more than that. We sang about it. God with us. God for us. Who can stand against? That's Romans chapter 8. It's something that should be underlined in your heart. Who can stand against? No one. You can pile the demons up as high as you can and put Satan on the top, and they do not cast a shadow on the sun. That's so awesome to know. And that same sun, Jesus, lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit that empowered him lives inside of you. And if you'll get tired of me maybe saying this, but if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll give life to your mortal body. And that's not a physical life. That's a spiritual life full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is overseen by God the Father, who loves you. It's who you are, and it's who we are, because Jesus came because of the love of the Father. So I want to talk to you, and we're going to probably talk to you about this for a while, because I feel it's really important, especially we're going into the month where all hell breaks loose, literally. It's amazing how many people are duped by Halloween being such a cool thing. Halloween is not a cool thing. It's All Hallows' Day. It's when a saint and the demonic activity, we're all are focused. And right now, there are spiritual people in the demonic realm, satanic people, who are going to celebrate the 31st, and not for the right reasons. I'm not afraid of it, but I want you to be aware of it, that this is Satan's Christmas. This is Satan's launch day. And he loves to destroy people's lives all year round, but this is the kind of time when he focuses especially on this. I remember watching, you know how many Halloween stores are out there? Have you seen them? Big box stores shut down and a Halloween store starts up. I watched one couple bring in their little children, and she maybe was 3 years old, and there was a big scary ghoul or something like that at the doorway, and then there was all this kind of horrible sounds inside, and they were dragging her into this store, and she was screaming, "I don't want to go." And they thought it was really funny, because, you know, spiritual stuff is pretty funny. People with hatchets in their head, decapitated people, all these things, they're like really funny. No, they're not really funny. It's because we become desensitized to the work of the enemy. And if you've been there, and if you've seen demons in action, you'll know what I'm talking about. And if you especially come from North America, it's kind of a subtle place, but you come from some of your home countries, and you know that spiritual warfare is more than just Halloween. It's horrific. And it's in our country, and we're just like a place where it kind of grows and breeds and continues to get worse. We need to understand that the devil is out there to destroy. His time is short. He's working hard. But we're more than conquerors. God for us, God with us. Who can separate us, right? Understand it. Who can separate you? Who can separate? No one can separate you from the love of Christ. Isn't that exciting? I better get preaching here. I want to use Nehemiah because Nehemiah was on a journey and the king spoke, or he spoke to the king and the king spoke back to him. Now, I'm not saying that the king that he served, Artaxerxes, was Jesus, and I'm not saying that Nehemiah is or the king was the father and Jesus is Nehemiah. I'm not saying that, but this is such an interesting story of parallels, and so we're going to work through this whole area using Nehemiah. And so if you have your Bibles, or you can just follow along here, Nehemiah 1, it says this, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So he has a visitor. He has somebody comes in from his home country, and he knows all about the exile and the deliverance from the exile. That runs a parallel with who we are. We were exiled because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We're exiled from God. Now we're returned because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, right? So we need to understand that God has a plan to bring us home, but not just to bring us home and live in the rubble that we had before. Bring us home and build protective walls, hang proper gates, clean up the area that we used to live in. And so I see it as such a parallel with where we are in our own Christian walk. So they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. It's interesting that he got the message and the message got him. We should have that same kind of response to the people that drive up and down Westminster Highway that don't know Jesus. In our neighborhoods, there's thousands of people live within walking distance of our neighborhood, of our church. These people that don't know Jesus or are following some other false god need Jesus. We should have the same kind of Nehemiah response and say, this breaks my heart. This breaks my heart that people are dying and going to hell. And they're dying and going to hell. You just have to pick up our local newspaper or you just have to listen to the news. People are dying every day and they're going to hell. Now, I'm not putting a heavy on you. I'm just thinking, this is an opportunity. This is a key opportunity for us to connect. He said, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I just think that we need to get to that place. Personally, I struggle with this. I struggle with the whole idea of just entering into a deep, deep relationship in prayer with God. I'll be honest with you. Some of you, and you've talked to me about it, are intercessors. And you can do that. You just shut yourself off and you get in there and you start praying specifically. We need to have some of that in our own lives. So this is this prayer. Lord, the God of heaven and the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's the promise that we all need to know. You have a God that loves you, a God that keeps his promise. Has anybody here been promised something and it's been broken? Sure. And so you kind of go, I don't know whether I can trust that person when they say something and they don't do it. You can trust. You can trust God. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never not answer your prayer? Well, you might say, but I've been praying. I've been praying about this situation for a long time. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes he has to shift all of the universe around so that he can answer your prayer. And he knows what you're walking through. He is there with you when you're walking through that. You need to know that. So he says to God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Nehemiah actually didn't have to worry about this because he was in the court of the king. He had a pretty good gig. He would eat the best foods, as long as it wasn't poisoned. He had got job security. But he would eat everything that the king would eat. That would be okay, don't you think? Do you ever hear about our prime minister or some of the presidents or people when they gather? Did you ever read some of the menus that they have? Like chocolate-covered snails and stuff like that, but they use different terms so it makes it sound good. But they have all this beautiful food and great wine and all this kind of stuff. Everything's matched together by experts. That's what this what Nehemiah did, and he was away, far away, so really not living in the rubble of Jerusalem. We are in the king's court. We are in the king's presence because we know Jesus Christ. But there are so many people who are living outside of that we need to be people that will go and find where they are and minister to them. I forgot my iPad at home. That's why I'm doing the paperwork here. He said, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Wow. In his prayer, he said, Lord, I'm sorry. I apologize. I ask for forgiveness for not only my sins, but for the sins of my family and my father's family. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, laws that you gave your servant Moses. I'm not saying that you have to stand up and confess your sins to me or to anyone beside you. What I'm saying is that you need to say, God, we need to be clean before you. So whatever's messed up in my life still, work on it. I ask for forgiveness for some of the things. Are you battling anything? Or is everything just a cruise? Sometimes my life is pretty whitewater without paddles in the canoe. I'm just going. But I know that I'll get to the bottom. I know I'll get there through Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's just more than I can handle on my own. So I need to say, God, I'll give this up to you, and I won't take it back. You see, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, man. We need our land healed. But we need to know that this land will dissolve and be changed and be recreated. What we need is the people of this world that are created to come to know Jesus Christ so that when he comes back for his church, that he catches away everyone. And that's so much on my heart, is to bring in the harvest. Nehemiah, back to his prayer, he says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are as far on the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So, we have been plagued with Adam's sin, and so we were exiled. We were scattered all over the world, all over the earth. But he said, the promise is, I'll gather them. And he's gathered. This church is a good example of a gathering from all over every corner of the world. Isn't it exciting? It's just not one nationality, just one, not one race. It's everyone. Everyone, a good cross-section of everyone that God loves. And in Proverbs 18, it says this, the name of the Lord is a fortified or a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. It's the name of the Lord. Remember that song that we used to sing all the time? The name of the Lord is a mighty tower, and we need to understand that we can run into that, and we can move from there in the army of God out of that tower, that siege tower, that powerful place. But we have protection. Nothing can come against us. Nothing. It says in 1 John chapter 4, it says, the devil cannot destroy you, cannot harm you. And you think, well, you know, I mean, I'm suffering with sickness and disease, separation from family, I'm poor, I got all these kind of things. Nothing. The devil cannot harm you in your spirit. And if you're strong in your spirit, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, you can have power over those circumstances in Christ. And watch phenomenal things, miracles happen. Back to Nehemiah, he said, they are your servants and your people from whom you've redeemed by the great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayers of the servants who delight in revering your name. You know, that's not for God. Like, you know, God, just remember who we are. Maybe I just need to refresh your memory. You know what it is? It's like saying, I need to say this so I hear myself saying it. Do you know what I'm saying? Kind of saying a lot of sayings in there. The reality is sometimes we need to hear what God's telling us. We need to hear what we already know, and we need to voice it. So in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Not a good thing in his job description to be sad. So the king said, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. The king was sensitive. Like they had a relationship. He wasn't just a servant, but he was a friend. So I was really afraid, he said. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. I love that. And may I live quite a bit longer too. He didn't say that part in there, but may the king live forever. That's the right thing to say to the king. Why should my face not look sad when the city of my ancestors are buried, where my ancestors are buried in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? I know, and I've heard some wonderful stories of compassion, how people from our congregation want to bring their families back and sacrifice and sponsor them to come here. And it's, you know, it's great to have our family here, that we were able to come alongside and help them come to Canada so they're not in that turmoil and that stress and just an unhealthy place, a dangerous place to be. But I hear stories like this quite often from you in a congregation who say, this is what we want to do. We want to bring family over. And so they save money and they work jobs and you work jobs and send that money over. Or you go back. I've heard as well where I need to go back to the Philippines and preach. I need to go to China. I need to go to India. I need to go and tell the people that I grew up with or the people my family grew up with about the promise of Jesus Christ. So he met with the king. And the king said, what do you want? That would be wonderful words to hear, wouldn't it? From the king who has everything. It's the same with Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he says, ask, and it'll be given to you. We need to understand that Christ is saying to us, what is it you want? What do you want to do? What do you need in your life? And what will that do to further the kingdom of God? And I'll tell you something. He says in John 16, he says, Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Are you excited when you get something? I am. Like, we're coming up to Christmas and, you know, it's like, wonder what I'll get. You know, like at my age now I go, what do I need? Like, I don't really need anything, right? But when your kids are small, they're just about vomiting, you know, at 4 a.m. They can't sleep anymore because there's presents under the tree that have their name on them, and they've shaken them and they've tore the paper back and they've measured them and gone and looked at the dimensions of some of the boxes in the store, thinking what it might be. And they're excited. And when they open it, they're so joyful. That's exactly what Christ is saying. Just ask me. Ask me and I'll meet your needs. And you will be full of joy. Do you notice the difference when you're full of joy and when you're not? Huh? Do you know it's just not happiness, because happiness is kind of circumstantial. So is sadness. But joy runs deep. You can be sad and still have the joy of the Lord. You can be happy and have the joy of the Lord, but there's a depth there that says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, and you don't have to worry about that. He is in your court. He is with you. And then he prayed to God again. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has been found with favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. He's leaving a pretty cushy job where he doesn't have to do anything but eat. And that's a pretty good job, I think. I could go for that job real easy. And by the looks of me, I would have all the qualifications that I need. I do manja, you know, like I like to eat. And he said, can I just go? Can I take a leave of absence? And the king said, or actually the queen sitting beside the king said to him, how long do you think that journey will take and when will you get back? And so he set a time. See, there's a time. There's a time to get this job done. And we've been hearing, some of you have been in the church for a long time and you've heard this, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And here we are today, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And the reason he hasn't come right now is, I don't know. All right? It says that he'll preach the gospel preached to the uttermost ends of the earth. We were on Salt Spring Island. We had a Greek evangelist come and visit us and preach, a missionary. And he preached and he said, Christ is coming back really soon. And I said, why do you say that? And he says, because this is the uttermost parts of the earth. It took me so long to get here and to find it. Salt Spring Island is not one of the main thoroughfares. And from his perspective, I think Greece is the uttermost part. He thought Salt Spring was the uttermost part. We need to have the gospel preached in this world so people will know that Christ loves them, and then the devil's work's going to be done. We're going to overcome him in every aspect of what the cross did. And that's exciting. To me, that's exciting. I don't know when that'll be. I just got a newsletter from one of our missionaries who's with Wycliffe, and what they're doing is they're starting to translate or develop a language in another people's group. They don't even have a language written or able to reproduce. So there's work going on all over the kingdom, and we get to be a part of that. So what's really exciting is, also said to the king, and you need to do this. Does anybody grab me a glass of water? It's getting really dry. Could you do that, somebody? Okay, I see one going there. I'm getting 3, 5, 7. Hallelujah. So when he said he would let me go, Nehemiah said, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they can provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Ashpeth, keeper of the royal park, so that he'll give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence in which I will occupy? What he said in today's language was, could I have an unlimited gift card for Home Depot? Like I want delivery on that, okay? I don't want to just have to go pick it up. That's what he said. I need to have the security force deliver me there safe. I need to have troops around me because there's going to be opposition. And I need to be able to travel, say, I need to get there. Oh, thank you so much. I need to be able to get there. I need to have the free ride financially and secure-wise. And because of the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. Tuck that into your heart. Because of the gracious hand of God on you, we sang it. Nothing is impossible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will supply everything. If you ask, you will receive. And the king granted me the request. Who's the king? That's the right answer for any religious question, okay? Jesus. So I went to the governors of the kings of the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king also sent an army of officers and a cavalry with me. So first, just the previous slide was resources. This one's authority. I'm kind of missing something here. So he got there. And all the time, there was an enemy planning to come against him. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, they were very much disturbed. Yeah, someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. You know what? Satan is pretty perturbed that Christ left a church empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he started. Do you know that? And so he's got a plan to destroy, kill, and steal. But Jesus has a plan to overcome. And he has given you the power through your testimony and the word of God that you will overcome by those two things. The power of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So let's look at these three guys. And Gishom, I'll show you in a few minutes. He doesn't show up until about the 19th verse of chapter 2, but he's quite an interesting character as well. Sanballat the Horonite. Sanballat means strength. And a horn is a strong, is represented in Scripture as strength. He's a Moabite of a community called Honarim, and the opponent of Nehemiah and the return of the exiles in their goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He represents Satan. Now, he's kind of the leader of this whole band, and Satan is the leader of all this opposition that we have in our lives. Satan is the opposition. And he has a third. Remember I told you two-thirds of the angels fell and one-third went with Satan? Or one-third fell and two-thirds are on our side. Did I really mix you up with the math there? One-third fell with Satan and two-thirds are on our side. I want you to get that mixed up when you go out of here because you'll be really sad thinking it's 2-1 all the time. It is 2-1, but it's for our side, okay? So Sanballat, who represents, he has this team of destructive people that want, and we'll go through Nehemiah and you'll see all the different strategies he uses to destroy the work that God has called Nehemiah to do. I remember one time when I was dealing with a demonic entity, and that demonic entity just revealed itself to me, and I said, "What's your name?" And he goes, "Satan." And I said, "I don't think so. Maybe Satan with a small s, but you know, I'm not big enough potatoes for Satan himself to come to me, because Satan cannot be everywhere at once. Did you know that? Satan cannot be everywhere at once. He's not omnipresent. God is. Satan does not know everything. He is not omniscient like God. And Satan is not all-powerful because that's omnipotent and that is God. Satan is powerful, as I talked to you before, but he is powerful subject to the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He does not have commanding power. Our God, Jesus Christ, has commanding power. He is the Lord of hosts, King of kings, and he lives inside of you. And this battle is already won. Do I sound convincing enough? I my kids used to say, "Now you're yelling, Dad." The reason I want this burns in my heart as your pastor. I want you to understand this so that you can walk in victory and you can defeat that same enemy. When I told that demon, I says, "You might be Satan, but S is small, not big." And he said, "Yes." See, they lie. They can't tell the truth. They cannot tell the truth. Because Satan is the father of lies. So, is there a Satan? Absolutely. Is he working overtime? Absolutely. So that's more of who we really know in the spiritual warfare. We know about Satan. We know about the king oppressor. Then there's this other guy named Tobiah, the Ammonite official. Tobiah is interesting. His name translates to Jehovah is good. Isn't that interesting that he would be opposing the kingdom of God? He's the head of a family who returned from the exile with Zerubbabel, but were unable to prove the connection with Israel. They were not connected. There are people in the body of Christ that are not connected to Jesus Christ, but they're religious. The Ammonite, who was with Sanballat, opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, Ammonite, the usual name for any of the descendants of Ammon, the son of Lot, from the very beginning, this tribe is closely associated with the Moabites. Both of these tribes hired Balaam to curse Israel. This is opposition. They also served gods that were not Christian gods. They were gods that they sacrificed humans to. So this is the opposition that we have right now. And we have religious people. We have people who have religious spirits, let me say it that way. And they come across like Mr. or Mrs. super spiritual. And they can pull you down with their understanding of Scripture. They can override you. I remember not that long ago having somebody who challenged me. You get a few challenges when you're the pastor. Like, how's this? "You have offended God this morning in your sermon." "Really? What did I say?" So they'll tell me. And I say, "Well, I don't think that was an offense." "Yes, it was." This is honestly right here. "Yes, it was an offense." I said, "Well, I don't think it was an offense to God." "Yes, it was. And you know, this is what you should preach and this is how you should preach." I said, "Really? I'm going to listen to you, who right now we're at opposition, but you're going to tell me how to preach?" He said, well, if you don't change, I can't be here anymore. First I said, I don't work with threats. I don't work with threats. Somebody threatens me, let's bring it on. I don't threaten easy. I don't need to be threatened. Because I know that's not God speaking to me, correcting me. That's somebody speaking to me to challenge me in my authority as a pastor. And I don't hang on to the I'm Pastor Reverend Dr. Jim Caruso, and you know who you're talking to? I don't go that route, but the position of pastor is sacred. It's a God-given call. And I've been called to be the lead pastor here. So this guy says, I don't appreciate that. And he says, I need to find another place to fellowship. And I said, that's fine. So he said, when I leave here, this is the beauty. When I leave here, the Holy Spirit goes with me. Right over there? I said, no, he doesn't. Holy Spirit was here before you ever came. Holy Spirit will be here long after you're gone. The spirit that's leaving is a religious spirit. Well, that just cranks up the heat. He said, remember what happened to the last pastor here? So I said, is that a curse on my ministry? No. I says, yes, it is. And I said to him, in the name of Jesus, I do not accept that curse. And he left. You need to understand that people who are religious are not necessarily walking in the Holy Spirit. They're walking in an unholy spirit, a religious spirit. And you need to break that. You need to bind that. You need to not have that affect your life. I sat in a board meeting in a church where I was not the senior pastor, but I was an associate pastor, and there were 7 board members. And this one board member, he was from a bit of a different denomination before he came into the Pentecostal assemblies. And we were talking about something, and he said, honestly, he said, if you at this table, there was 2-3 pastors and six other board members. He says, if any of you were as spiritual as I am, you would understand what I'm talking about. And I'm not the best guy for responding, so I said, ooh, just to be in the room with you is such an honor. That is right from the pit of hell. I'm quite spiritual. If any of you want to know, I am really spiritual. I'm your pastor. But you have no idea the things I see. Come on. Every one of you has the same Holy Spirit. Every one of you has the same Jesus. Every one of you is loved by the same Father. Don't listen to that kind of stuff, because that person is not walking in the Holy Spirit. That person is walking in a religious spirit. And it doesn't glorify Christ at all. That's a religious spirit. You're going to run into that? Sad to say, I know I am going to again too. Then there's Gishom the Arab. And the Hebrew is rain. That's what Gishom means, rain. And so I did a little research in this, because like rain, if you know, it's nice to have rain, it's kind of refreshing and stuff. But if you live in a house where the valley from your roof goes down and your bedroom's right there, and there's a wet mat by the garbage cans, and it's raining for 3 days, and you go to bed for 3 nights, and it goes tap, tap, tap. I don't know whether you can sleep through that, but I can. It drives me nuts. So I go out, and I pull that mat out of there, and then it goes onto the wet pavement. Tap, tap, tap. I feel like getting a jackhammer, make it a big, but there'd be a pool of water, and it goes sploosh, sploosh, sploosh. If that drives you nuts, that's Gishom. Gishom is someone who will drive you nuts. And you have to learn how to deal with those people. First of all, you can't let them bother you. Drip, drip, drip. Change things. Move away from the house. I don't know. But don't let them drive you crazy. Because it's repetitious. It's continuous. has everything to do with changing your attitude towards a person of anger instead of a person who has authority. So we're going to meet Geshem, we're going to meet Tobiah, and we're going to meet Sanballat over the next few weeks. Pastor Randy, if you could bring the team up again. Interesting, we're on this series, and Pastor Junie Josie, how many remember Junie Josie? He's from Winnipeg, Filipino pastor. He's going to come and speak. He spoke here a couple times, or at least once for sure. He'll be here speaking next week on spiritual warfare. We're really blessed to have him come. And then Pastor Stephen's going to preach on some spiritual warfare the week after that. I'll be here. I'm not running away anymore. I put my trailer away, and holidays are over. Well, those kind anyway. I want you to think about who you are and where you are and how much the enemy's influence has held you back. And this is the time to break free. Randy, I think if you'd start with that one song that we talked about. It talks about being free in Christ. We need to be free in Christ. We need to be able to handle the battle that we're in. We also need to know discernment so that we know when there's a religious spirit, and we need to be able to have the confidence to stand up against it. I've had somebody just come right into my face and just rip me to shreds. I wasn't their pastor or anything, but I met them, and they just stood and it was like somebody just threw up all over you. And I said, I don't receive that in the name of Jesus Christ. And it blew the wind out of their sails because they never heard anybody rebuke them that way. But if it's not from God, do not take it. If you take it, you'll put it in your backpack, and pretty soon, if you take too many of them, you will not be able to stand because the backpack will be so full of stones that it'll weigh you down and you'll not get up again. So maybe this morning, you need to unload some of those stones out of the backpack and you need to be free. Maybe you need to go, hey God, I realize that I need to have my discerning sharpened. I need to be free from some of the things that I thought were okay. You can show me what they are, Lord. But you need to walk in that kind of wholeness. We sang that holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Think about it. You live in the throne room of God. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus is there to intercede for you.